Greetings, brothers and sisters. It's Pastor Bob with your fifth episode of Roman Through Romans. Fifth episode means chapter five today. So before we head into that, let's just catch up a little bit where we've been and what chapter five might have in store for us. So far, we've read four chapters of the book of Romans, and certainly one of the things that's been established clearly by Paul is that every single person is guilty of sin and on our own does not deserve God's forgiveness. Whether we know God's law in our heart, in our mind, or not, we still fail to obey. So law cannot be the thing that rescues us. Indeed, it's only faith in Christ that can rescue us from the penalty we deserve for our sin. So yesterday we heard chapter 4, which explored the example of the father of faith, right? Abraham. And God's amazing gift of declaring Abraham righteous solely on the basis of faith. Abraham righteous solely on the basis of faith. And this declaration was given many years before Abraham was even circumcised, causing Abraham then to be the father of all people who believe in God by faith. And indeed, Abraham's continued faith in God is a model for every single person, not just Jews, not just Muslims, not just Christians. Abraham's the father of all people of faith. And his faith is a model for us as we move forward. And now we go to chapter 5, and we'll see that this letter to the church in Rome will continue by exploring how Christ can bring us peace with God. All right, let's begin now. Chapter 5 of the letter to the church in Rome by the Apostle Paul. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted us to do for us, which is set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus Christ. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He is already throwing open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. And there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise, even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience, in turn, forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. So in alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented Himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to Him. And now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If, when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of His Son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of His resurrection life. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. Indeed, we sing and we shout our praises to God through Jesus, the Messiah. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in? First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death? That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet, the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sign. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides? So here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, well, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, He got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, grace invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Amen.